Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. I want to share some thoughts with you, and I know it's kind of a long title, but it's Christians' response to enemies or those who disagree with us. A couple of years back, our family, we were watching a TV show. It was made for families, but it had a guy who was a villain. He was a very hard-hearted man, and he went around hurting other people, and he had no remorse for it. The FBI had caught him in the very act, but he had diplomatic immunity. He was living above the law, and he knew it, because his country was supplying the U.S. bases to fight Al-Qaeda. Well, our 7-year-old daughter at the time, she said, "Will he go to hell when he dies?" This was a perfect teachable moment. We told her, yes, if he does not repent, if he does not turn to the Lord and obey the Lord's commands. But that's not God's desire. It's not God's wish or his desire that anyone should spend an eternity in hell. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God's long-suffering, but his long-suffering doesn't mean that he's going to allow it forever. His long-suffering is so that we would recognize our sins and repent, turn to him. This is why God sent Jesus. To save us, to save whosoever will from their sins. But I got to thinking, why did our 7-year-old desire or long for justice? And I believe the answer is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Because we are made in the image of God. And Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 says God is a God of justice. Human beings long for moral justice to prevail. And when we get outraged, when we see injustice or what we think or appears to be injustice happening around us. Why? I believe because we're made in the image of God. We, like none of other God's creations, have an internal sense of moral right and wrong. Doesn't mean we have to use it, but we were created with that. Sometimes we can burn it out. Some years back, a very well-known enemy of our country, he came to his demise. And as I heard and I watched the news about Osama bin Laden, I had a very somber feeling. It was celebrating, but my mind kept going back. Yes, I was thankful that justice was served, possibly making a weaker enemy, but my mind kept going back, a soul just met his maker. And from what it appeared to me, and I don't want to be judgmental, but from all the information that I had and I have, it did not appear that he was ready. It did not appear that he had repented, that he had turned away from sin and turned to the Lord. Jesus died for Osama bin Laden as much as he died for me. And you could put whoever's name in there. For God so loved the world, or God so loved Dan. Put your enemy's name in there. For God so loved, and fill in the blank, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. If only he would have accepted the Prince of Peace on the Prince of Peace's terms. As I look out today and the last year, maybe more, I see a divided nation. I see much anger. I see hatred fomenting. I see destruction. And I'm wrestling with this dilemma. Maybe you are too. How should a Christian respond? How should Christians react to the misfortune or the justice or the injustice of the things that are going around us and of those who make themselves enemies or adversaries? How should God's people deal with these circumstances? Well, I had several thoughts. But first off, I wanted, when it seems that justice is served, why am I happy? Is it because the Lord's plan, as far as government is concerned, has prevailed to justice? Am I happy for the Lord's sake? I believe we can have a spirit of gladness in the working of justice here on this earth, Romans chapter 13. The Lord has ordained government to deal out justice as much as can be on this earth. Is it that we put too much faith and trust in chariots and horses? You may say, Dan, we don't use chariots and horses today. Okay, do we put too much trust in our ICBM missiles? In our Stingers? In our tanks? David said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God, Psalm 20, verse 7. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm very thankful for the men and women of our military, the great sacrifices that they make every day, their family makes every day. I pray for them often. My dad served in World War II. Is it that I'm seeking revenge? Romans chapter 12, various other places in the scriptures tell us that vengeance belongs to God. Is it possible to take something, to steal from God? It's another lesson. We must remember, as God's people, our allegiance, our devotion must be to Him first. And not trust in the arm of flesh, not trust in our wisdom, but focus on Him. Yes, I'm very appreciative of being a citizen of the United States of America and all the blessings that are entailed with such citizenship. But turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. If you're a Christian, you have a greater citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Christians have a far more excellent citizenship in heaven. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says twice, he exhorted us to seek the things which are above. Set our mind on Christ, who's sitting at the right hand of God. Proverbs has some excellent wisdom for us. And if we go to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. God-given wisdom that Solomon had, one of the wisest men to walk the face of the earth. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. And then chapter 24, verses 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Why is it that when one mocks or derides the poor or is glad when calamity falls, why is it they show reproach for their Maker? Well, they're God's creation. They are made in His image, even our enemies, whether they choose to acknowledge that or not. We as God's people, we ought to. Because we shouldn't look down on anyone. They're valuable. They are valuable because God created them and chose to create them in His image. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. One of the things about pride is it gives a person a false image of themselves. It was mentioned this morning in our class that sometimes whenever we're young, we think we're invincible. No. Well, that's kind of a false image. And if we're not careful, pride can lift us up even further. What does the New Testament say? How about Jude verse 9? Jude is only one chapter. It's right before the book of Revelation. Verse 9, we're given a little bit of information that maybe I don't find in the Old Testament. But it says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against him, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. We know from the Old Testament that the Lord took and buried Moses. Apparently Michael had a part. Apparently Satan, devil, did not want that to happen. Must have wanted the children of Israel to worship Moses or the grave. But notice, the Lord rebuke you. It wasn't Michael's place. Even being an archangel. Can we not do the same? Can we not put it in God's hands? Let God take care of it. It's not our place. What did Jesus say we're to do for our enemies or those that oppose us? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's a little lengthy, but I'd like to read verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love. Wish well. Regard the welfare of. Seek their good. This word love is agape. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think there's about four at least words in our English from the Greek that have been translated into the English that are love. And this is love of choice. The Lord's not commanding or expecting us to love our enemies as we would our friend, as we would our brother in Christ, as we would a family member. But He is wanting and expects us to seek their good. Loving our enemy is one facet of the Christian religion that sets it apart from all other religions. Because the life of Christ, the Christian religion, it seeks to lift people up. It seeks what's good for all. And if you think about it, the love of Christ and the love of His people, it makes this world a better place. Can you imagine how dark this world would be? We're called to be light. We're called to be salt. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As salt and light, we are called to make an influence, making a difference because of Christ, who we belong to, who we serve. If you wear the word Christian, you belong to Christ or Christ-like. Notice here, Jesus didn't command how we ought to feel. And I think that's very important because we live in a touchy-feely world. It's all about feelings. No, He said how we ought to act. Feelings do not define us. Feelings, especially passion, should not control us. We, through Christ, should control our passions. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, I believe, is self-control or temperance. This love is a love of choice, and it's prompted and it's drawn from the source of love, God Himself. It's the love of God and Jesus had for us, even when we were His enemies. We don't like to think about that, or at least I don't. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Apostle Paul writing, says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul quoting from the Old Testament, but it's still true today as it was 2,000 years ago when Paul quoted it. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I've personally seen this in action. Maybe you have too. But in eighth grade, there was a young man, and during the school year, his family moved to Eldon from Miami, Florida. This student, he was taller. He was over 6 foot tall. You know, he's pretty broad, so he probably could have been a football player. He was larger than most students. And he picked on some of the boys who were smaller than him. He had a ring, and he'd flip it over, and he'd pop it on the head. Pop them on the head. And call them names. Well, one student he was picking on one day offered him a stick of gum. In eighth grade, we could chew gum if it was in our mouth or in the wastebasket. We were allowed to do that. And in this kind gesture, in keeping with the Lord's command, something changed among those two. They became good friends, and their friendship continued throughout high school. God's plan will work if we will work God's plan. But He's left it up to us. And then I'd like to use the rest of the time. Jesus says, pray. This is something anybody can do. All of us can do. Pray. Are we praying? Are we praying for our government? Are we praying for our president, whether we agree with him or not? Are we praying for our senators, representatives, councilmen? Praying for their souls. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are we praying for their souls? That if they've not obeyed the complete glorious gospel of our Lord, that they might submit to Him and obey in Christ and its fullness. Praying that they will seek God's wisdom as they lead, as they enact laws. Laws that will be pleasing unto Him. And then, are we praying, since we're talking about praying, are we praying for our shepherds, for our deacons, that they might speak as they ought to speak? This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Are we praying for our shepherds, for patience, for wisdom, for understanding, for strength as they guide and direct the local congregation? Are we asking our local leaders, what can I do to help? You know, because most of the work of the church, it doesn't go on 1 hour, 2 hours, 3-4 hours a week when we're here. Most of the work of the church, it goes on behind the scenes. There's a lot of work that goes on. Are we praying for our enemies? Are we praying for our adversaries? Are we praying for those that were rioting earlier this year, last year? Are we praying for their good, for their betterment, for their salvation, that they might have peace? Because it's obvious they don't have peace. But that they might have peace by knowing and having a relationship with the Prince of Peace. Are we praying for ourselves when we have the opportunity to speak? When we have the opportunity to be around those who don't have peace, those who are agitated, those who are making themselves enemies, opposing? Are we praying for wisdom, patience, understanding, so that when we do have an opportunity to speak, that we might know how to speak, what to say, how to say it? That our speech may be with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Pray that our enemies, our adversaries, that they might know the Lord, they might taste His goodness, His forgiveness, so that they would no longer be an enemy, but if they obey the glorious gospel of our Lord, they would become a brother and sister in Christ. I don't know about you, but I use 3x5 note cards a lot. Kind of my little reminders. I want you to take either a note card or a piece of paper, and I want you to write down those you want to pray for. Because if you don't, if you're like me, I forget. Now, I'm presuming everybody's like me, maybe not. But I forget a lot. But if you write their names down, put it on your refrigerator. I mean, I like to eat about 3 times a day. You know, whenever you're opening up the refrigerator, you're reminded there to pray. Pray for these people. Put it there at your mirror. When you look in your mirror, and all of you look pretty good. Looks like, you know, everybody's looked in a mirror today. Put it there so it'll remind you to pray. Put it on your sun visor. A lot of us do a lot of traveling. You know, when we're in our vehicle, that's a great time to pray. I spend a lot of time praying when I'm in my car. But pray for them. Because James says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do we believe it? Do we act like it? I want to close. You know, a lot of times you see these bracelets, WWJD. I like to take it a step further, WDJD. Not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? When on trial, when mocked, when spit upon, crown of thorns driven into his head, where was his thoughts? His thoughts were on you and me. His thoughts was on his enemies. Even while hanging on the cross, Jesus' mind was on his enemies. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was making it possible, not only by his death, but by his prayer, that they could be forgiven through obedience of the faith and through repentance. The Lord has made a way for you. The Lord has made a way for me. Are we going to accept His gracious offer? Because we have to respond. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for my sins. Being willing, convicted to confess Him. Confess Him as Lord of my life. Being willing to repent. Turn away from my sins and turn to follow Him. Starts in the mind, but it must be seen in our actions. And then he says, come with your confessing mouth, come with your repenting heart, motivated by your faith, your conviction, and meet me in the watery grave of baptism. He says, I'll wash away your sins and I'll remember them no more. Oh yes, we'll still have our aches and pains. We'll still have our memory, but in God's sight, they're gone. They're not held against us. And then He wants us to be faithful unto death. Keep growing. Keep developing. Keep moving forward, as we talked about this morning, by faith. Keeping our eyes focused on Him and using our talents, using our abilities for His service. If you're here this morning, you never obey the gospel. Why not? What's holding you in your pew? If you're here this morning and maybe you have obeyed the gospel, you were on fire, but you kind of got sidetracked. Maybe the cares of this world or the attractions, distractions. Lord invites you. Rededicate your life to His service. There's a loving family here, ready, willing, desiring to assist you. But you need to let that request be made known, and we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.